But so good to be here today with you guys and open up God's Word. Amen? It's just good, man. As a church family, we're walking through the book of Ephesians. God used the Apostle Paul to write this letter for the church in Ephesus, but it's just as much for us today. And for the last 2 weeks, we've been in Ephesians chapter 2, really looking at our spiritual condition, that we were, the Bible says that we were spiritually dead, we were eternally dead before Christ, right? But we also see in those passages that we were made alive in Christ, right? When Jesus came and rescued us, and we were saved by His grace when we place our faith in Jesus. Last week, we read the words from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. The Bible says this, "For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is God's gift." In short, look, what we learn from God here is this. We were a mess, amen? Some of us still are, right? Spiritually dead, separated from God, unable to save ourselves, but God, right? But God, because of His mercy and His great love for us, and because of His grace, Jesus came. We sang about that. He came and He lived the life that we could not live. He died the death that you and I should have died. And He rose again, and because of that, because of the grace of God, when we trust in Jesus, we are rescued, we are eternally saved. And I'm going to tell you, man, that is our prayer for you today. If you do not know Jesus, if you say, man, I don't know much about Jesus, I don't know much about the Bible, I don't know much about God, that has been our prayer that we've prayed for you, is that you would be saved today. If you are saved, if you're here and say, man, I'm a follower of Jesus, our prayer and our focus today would be that we would worship Him and rejoice, because here's the reality, guys. When we deserve nothing, He gave everything. He gave everything. And so for the last 2 weeks, we focused on really a couple words. What does it mean to be saved? If you need to go back online, you can listen to those. We've got a podcast, so you can listen on our website. But what does it mean to be saved? And then we also focused on God's grace. What is grace? And so today in our text, Paul begins by giving us another word. And I'm going to tell you, man, this is a great word for us as followers of Christ. He begins by saying, remember. We've walked through one and one half chapters, and this is the first time that we see a directive given to us. Right? There's been, here's who you are, here's what Christ has done, here's how I prayed for you, and all this other kind of stuff. But this is the first time that He tells us to do something. Right? And for me as a guy, like, I just want my wife, just tell me what you want me to do, right? Men, you with me, right? Just tell me so we can go do it. But He doesn't tell us, you know, that we're supposed to do or act a certain way or go somewhere. He tells us, remember. He says, remember. He's telling us this. You were spiritually orphaned. You were separated from God. You were unable to save yourselves. You were actually dead in your sins. No dead person ever saved themselves. He's saying, remember where you were, remember who you were before you met Jesus, and then remember. And when we remember, church, it changes. It changes our life when we remember. I saw this lived out over the last few months, very strongly in the last few months with my friend. She remembered. Many of you guys have prayed for my friend Rachel. If you follow me on social media at all, you guys have just seen me kind of blow that up. But 2 years ago, Rachel's an amazing human being. She's an amazing Christian. She loves the Lord. She loves her family. 2 years ago, Rachel received the news that she had breast cancer. She and her family, they began to pray. They began to ask others to pray. And they said, you know what? We're going to beat this, right? We're going to go after it. And so she received treatment. And so you get those things that happen when treatment starts. She began to lose her hair. You could tell by her, everything about her, that she was in a battle. But she and the doctors fought, her family fought, and then one day they got the news, got to ring the bell, your treatment's done, and you're cancer-free. And she began to get back to her activities that she had missed. She got her strength back. She began to get her hair back. It just started to get back to the length that it was, so she was back at it. And then so many months later, she went into the doctor for some back pain. And then they gave her the news that her cancer had come back. And not only come back, but it had spread. And so they began to start the treatment again. They began to fight again. They began to pray again. Others began to pray with them. And there were times that treatment worked really well, and then there were times that it didn't work. Like it wasn't working at all. And Rachel and her family, the doctors never gave up hope that she would be healed. And I want to tell you, church, she made sure that people knew that regardless of what happened, she would be healed. Either while she's here on earth or whether she was in eternity with Jesus. But either way, she would be cancer-free. Amen, church? But then came the moment when the doctors just made it clear to Rachel. They just said, Rachel, outside of a miracle, there's nothing else we could do. And it was kind of crazy because they began to witness God at work in ways that they hadn't seen before. They were witnessing Him at work in other people's lives. People were coming in to see Rachel in her hospital room. She spent about the last month and a half, maybe a last month in 10 days or so in the hospital. And during that time, she had people come and visit her. Yes, they were coming to say goodbye. Yes, they were coming to see her again. Yes, they were coming to encourage her. But what they ended up seeing at this moment was they saw this over and over again, that Rachel actually was the one encouraging them. People would come in and they would talk with her and they would share, you know, hey, you got this, you can fight this, it's going to be okay. And then Rachel would turn around and start asking them about their struggles and their hardships and their pain. And Rachel did what the Lord asked her to do and pointed them to Jesus. Why? Because she remembered. She remembered who she was before Jesus. She remembered that she was where she was headed before Jesus saved her. She remembered that she was living outside of hope, outside of Jesus. She remembered, and because she remembered all that Christ had done for her, she wanted Christ to do those things for other people as well. So she continually pointed others, people that were coming in to encourage her. She was encouraging them and telling them about Jesus, and she was saying, this is where I'm going when I leave this world. She remembered. Even in her darkest times, she still had joy and peace. Why? Because she knew where she was going. She knew where she was and who she was prior to knowing Jesus, and she knew that Jesus rescued her from that. And last Sunday, around 3 o'clock, 3:30 our time, Rachel took her last breath. And she always said that when she leaves this world, she's going to be dancing with Jesus. And so that's what we're picturing, is that she is dancing with Jesus. When Rachel remembered who she was and where she was without Jesus, and she remembered that Jesus rescued her from that, it changed how she lived, even in her last couple months. And that's what we're going to think about today, is Paul is telling us, remember, because when we remember, it changes how we live. It has to. And so we're going to remember who we were before Christ and where we are now. And then Paul's going to teach us a little bit more today about our condition with and without Christ. And so let's look together to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Normally we would stand and read through the entire thing, but just for time's sake today, we're going to read through it piece by piece. But Paul begins in verse 11. Anybody cold in here? I'm actually comfortable. My wife says if I'm comfortable, everybody else is cold. So everybody else is good? All right. So just steal somebody's jacket. You just take it. All right. So that's where we're going to be at today, is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. So let's read this together. Paul writes, "So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world." Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, just for a moment as we reflect on the life that you gave Rachel, God, we thank you for her. And we thank you for how you used her greatly and that she's with you today. God, we pray today that we would be attentive to hear you and remember. Because I know that when I remember what you did for me, it changes how I live that day. So God, I pray, Lord, today that we would realize who we are with and without you. And God, we pray, Lord, today, if there's someone here that does not know Jesus, today would be a day that said, I want to know Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus. And so God, we give this to you. We give our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So when we look at verse 11 and 12, we begin by talking about maybe something that might sound a little strange to you if you don't know what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about being saved. He's talking about being saved by grace, right? He's talking about all of this stuff. And now all of a sudden he goes and he says, all right, let's talk about the uncircumcised and the circumcised. I bet you didn't think we're going to be talking about that on a Sunday morning, did you? You're welcome, parents. Go ahead and have that conversation. But let's take a quick history tour so that we know what we're talking about and why Paul uses that language. Basically, what you have here is two groups of people. You have those that are called the circumcised, Who were the circumcised? They are people of Israel. They're the Jewish people. These are the people God had come to. They were his people. And without going into too much of that, God had made a promise. He had made a covenant with his people. Long ago, God goes to a man named Abraham, and God tells Abraham that he's going to make a great nation out of his people. We also see in the Old Testament that God tells us that the Savior of the world is going to come through that lineage. Right? And God chose an outward physical sign on the body to show his covenant with his people, and that was circumcision. And so you had the Jews, which are the circumcised, and then basically the uncircumcised is really everybody else. It's everybody else, right? Known as the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, people that were outside of the nation of Israel. These people did not follow God. These people were not looking for Jesus as their Savior. If you take the 23andMe test or any other DNA test, it would not point them back to Abraham. All right? That was funny. All right? You guys need to wake up a little bit, right? And so you have these two groups of people. They were not friends. Okay? These were not friends. There was a rivalry between the two. We get rivalries, don't we? Right? There was a rivalry between the two. Here you have the U of A and some other team, right? I don't know, ASU or something, man. I don't know. The Devils are in their name. It can't be a good team, right, Mike? At U of A, man. All right. So then you have Republicans. You have Democrats, right? You have those that like Coke and those that like Pepsi. I'm going to get in trouble for this next one, but you got those that like real coffee and those that like Starbucks, okay? You have this. Sorry, man. I repent, all right? I already told my wife I was going to say it, so she can't beat me up. She likes Starbucks. Throughout our history, we see these rivalries in our history and our world. And some of these rivalries, even some of them, lead to violence and death. Right? Groups of people that hate each other so much that they would harm one another. They don't want to be anywhere near one another. The divide between the Jews and the Gentiles was wide, church. You have the Jewish people and the non-Jews, and they were sharply divided and separated. There were for multiple reasons. There were religious reasons. The Jewish people had the one true God as their God, and the Gentiles did not. It's just, it is what it is, right? And they did not have it. There were many other false gods that they pursued. There were cultural divides. The Jewish people had rituals and feasts and ceremonies that distinguished them from those things of other people and other nations and other groups. There was a racial divide, right? The Jews had the blood of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob flowing through them. The Gentiles did not. They were enemies. They were widely divided. And so when you look at the Old Testament, we see this special relationship that the people of Israel had with God, with the circumcised, with the Jewish people. They were God's chosen people. God reveals himself to them, right, in ways that he hadn't done to the Gentiles. God gave them the law, right? He gave grace to them and promises to his people that the Gentiles did not receive. And through their line, Jesus would eventually come and be the Savior of the world. And so when we think about the Gentiles, when we think about the rest of the world, to the Jewish people, the Gentiles were outcast, right? They would call them names. They tried to stay away from them. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. And the Gentiles, guess what they did? They did the same thing back. They didn't want to have anything to do with the Jewish people. There was a great divide and hatred between the two. Are we catching this? I'm going to give you an example. Anybody know what Romeo and Juliet is? You know how the story ends and why it ends that way, right? So when we think about Romeo and Juliet, and we think about the Jewish culture, if somehow, in some way, a young Jewish person and a young Gentile person decided to get married, here's what would happen. It would be custom to hold a funeral for the young Jewish person because they considered them dead if they went off and married a Gentile. Are we catching the drift here about that separation and how widely divided they were? So there's this big cultural gap, this big social gap. But then we look at it spiritually, and there were bigger issues for the Gentiles. Paul is telling the Gentiles, remember. He's telling the Gentiles, remember, before Jesus, you weren't following the Lord. You were separated and far from God and his people. And Paul directs his attention to the Gentiles in verse 12, and he really directs it to us as well. And Paul calls them and us to remember. You see, before Jesus, the Gentiles had no hope. We had no hope, but Paul is going to remind them of the very good news that comes through Jesus Christ. And church, this is a reminder for you and me. Before Jesus, we were far away and separated from God. Paul says in verse 11, remember. So leading up to this point, it was remember, you were lost. Remember, you were dead in your sins. Remember, if you hadn't trusted in Jesus, right, you were separated from him. But remember, if you have trusted in Jesus, if you've been saved by grace through faith, remember where you were, and then remember what Jesus did for you. And then now in verse 12, he says this, remember, at that time, you were without Christ. At that time, you were excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise. Remember, at that time, you were without hope and without God in the world. Paul says this is who you were before Jesus. Church, we need to understand this. If you're here saved today or you don't know Jesus today, if you don't know Jesus, the first thing that Paul is calling them to say, this is where you are without Christ, and remember back to this point, you were at one time separated from Christ. You are separated from Christ. Paul is telling them that if you are not saved from your sins, if you're not a follower of Christ, you are separated, you are Christless, you have no relationship with God. Often we hear people say that we're all God's children, right? You guys have heard that? The truth is this. Let's go back to creation. All people were created and made to be God's. That's how we were made. We were all made to be His. We were made to walk with Him. We were made to follow Him. We were made to obey Him. We were made to be in a relationship with Him. But something called sin happened. And there is sin in my life, and there is sin in your life, and everybody else that's lived except Jesus. And it caused this eternal and spiritual separation from God. So if you're alive today and you have sinned, there was at that time in your life where you were separated from God. Here's what that means. That leaves us with no relationship with God. And so we need to be careful when we say that we're all God's children, right? Because none of us really deserve that title. There's not one person in here that deserves the title to say, man, I'm a child of God. Are you with me? We don't deserve that. But with Jesus, when we trust in Jesus, we are then adopted, fully adopted into the family of God. But the Gentiles and us without salvation, remember that we were separated from Christ. If you don't know Jesus, you're separated from Christ. Are you with me? That's the reality. And this is quite significant because Jesus is the Christ. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And before Jesus, we were without the Savior. We were without Jesus. And so we had no relationship with God. And he says, so remember that. Christians, remember that. The second reality is this. Paul tells the Gentiles, remember, you were once separated from Christ. And then he says this, remember, you were foreigners. So because you weren't part of God's people, you were foreigners. He says in verse 12, remember, you were excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise. This means that they were excluded. They had no place among the promises in the family of God. Without being saved, you and me, both, all of us, we were outside of the promises and family of God. God had made a promise to Abraham, and he says, I'm going to be your God, right? I'm going to be your God. And he also says, I'm going to be the God to all those people that come through your line. And then we see God made another promise in Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse 33. This is the covenant God is saying that I will make with the house of who? Israel. After those days, the Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. What does he say? I will be their God and they will be my people. God gives his people the promise, the covenant. I will be your God and you will be my people. He's saying, I will be there for you. I will be for you. I'll be with you. I'll be there. Are you with me, church? That's what he's saying. And God promises to his people that a Savior would be coming. And Paul is telling them, remember, there was a time, Gentiles, authentic life, there was a time when God was not your God, when you were foreigners, when you were outside of that. There has been a time in each and every one of our lives, and it may be still where you are today, that God was not your God. You didn't follow him as Lord, and you weren't part of the family. I know this is the stinky part. It gets a whole lot better, all right? And then last, Paul says that without being saved and without Jesus, remember, you were hopeless. Where does he say that? He says, without hope and without God in the world. The Gentiles had many gods. They had many gods that they worshipped and they prayed to and they followed, but they were all without hope because they were false gods. the one true God was the only God that could provide hope, that could provide salvation, that could provide eternal life. And for you and me, on our own, following the ways of the world, following the ways of the devil, following our own desires, we are hopeless. The Bible says we're helpless. There's nothing we can do about it. Because none of those things that we follow, none of those things that the Gentiles were pursuing can save us or rescue us or offer us real lasting hope. And so Paul is again saying to these people, you are now saved, but remember, don't forget, that is who you were. Right? You were without Christ. You were foreigners. You were outside the promises and the family of God. You were without hope. And if you don't know Jesus today, I want you to hear this. That's where you are today. That is where you are today. I know it's not fluffy. I know it doesn't make us feel good, but that's where you are today. But there's some really, really good news coming. That's where I was before Jesus saved me. But God is telling us two parts of a really big story here. Here is who you were, but there's more to the story. You were all of those things, but there's more. Look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away. What does that mean? You, those that were hopeless, those that were separated, right? Those things that we just looked at. You who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We titled the message today, United in Christ. And here is why: we were separated. We were separated from God. We were separated from God's people. We were unable to be united with God. Here's the reality. There's nothing that any of us can do on our own to be united with God. We were unable on our own to be even a part of the family of God. Right? We were separated. But Paul tells us what Jesus does in verse 13. He says, but now in Christ Jesus. That literally means if you have Jesus, that moment that you have Jesus, the exact moment that you are saved and that you follow Jesus right away, right now, Jesus made it possible. What did he make possible? You were far away. You were without Christ. You were foreigners. You were outside of the promises. You were without hope. You were outside of the family of God. But now you have been brought near. Listen carefully to his words. He doesn't say you drove yourself over here. He doesn't say you made this move and that move, right? He doesn't say that you prayed really hard or you worked really hard or you earned it. He doesn't say that you did anything to bring yourself near. He says, listen carefully, church. He said, you were brought near. The language here tells us this: someone or something brought you somewhere because you were unable to bring yourself. What was it? Who was it that brought you near? He says this: you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Part one of the story. Remember, you were separated from God and his family. Part two, Jesus really loves you. And he went to the cross for you. And he shed his blood for you. And because of that, through Jesus, you have been brought near. Here's what the text is saying. Jesus came for you. I need you to hear me this morning. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you know Christ, put your remembering ears on, okay? Put that in your, I don't know if that doesn't make any sense. I get it. But remember, okay? Remember, if you don't know Christ, I want you to hear what he did for you. Jesus came for you personally. Jesus died on the cross for you personally. He shed his blood for you personally. He died and he rose again for you personally. And the Bible tells us that if you believe, if you place your faith in Jesus, if you believe that he died for your sins and for you and your sins, and he shed his innocent blood for you, then here is your new reality. You are brought near to him. What does that mean? You are now united with God. You have a relationship with God and his family. Hear me, church. You don't ever have to fear being away from God again. Let that sink in. You don't ever have to fear being separated from God ever again. When Jesus stood in our place, when he stood in your place, in my place, and he took our punishment, he was sinless and he took our sin, right? Here's what Jesus did. He made it so that you don't have to be separated or far from God ever, ever again. He came, he shed his blood, and he died and rose again. And what we need to do is believe and trust in him, and then you are immediately and forever brought near to him. Do you get that, church? That's the moment where you say, praise God, amen, right? That's where we get excited. Maybe this morning you're sitting there saying, Pastor Jeff, man, I feel like God's distant. I know God. I feel like he's distant, though. Do you feel like he isn't there, or he's not listening, or he isn't close? Are there those moments in your life? If you're saved, let me encourage you this morning. You didn't earn it, I didn't earn it, we didn't earn it, but God made the statement true. If you are saved, if you're a follower of Jesus, because of what Jesus did for you, if you believed him, if you believed in Jesus, let me tell you, you are his. You are his. You no longer have to believe that lie from the devil ever again. Do you get that? Like, we don't ever have to believe the lie from the devil ever again, that God doesn't want us or that he's distant. You can know that you were brought near to him by the precious blood of Jesus. So wherever you are with that today, know that God is faithful and he's good, right? If you're his, he will never leave you. You are never, even when it feels that way, you're never separated from God. This is the one thing that I love about God. I think about the prodigal son, and I think about that moment where, church, let's just be honest, there are times in our life where we're not following him. We know that he saved us. We know that he rescued us. We know that he died for us and that he rose again. But if we're all honest, there's not one person in here that can say, man, I'm always right there. You know, like I'm always with you. Are you with me, church? The good news of Jesus, right, is he doesn't leave us. We might be distant in that, but he never leaves us. And just think about that story of the prodigal son. The son goes and does his own thing. But whenever the son comes back, dad doesn't have a sit down with him and say, all right, dude, go out there and get a switch. We're going to have a conversation, right? No, he loves him and he throws a party because that's what God does. He loves us and he wants us to be near with him. And that's why he died. He will never leave you. You're never separated from God. Let me ask you this question. Are you here today? And you might say, man, I've been trying, but I can't get close to God. This is going to sound really simple, but stop trying and start believing. Start listening that God loves you and that he took your sin to the cross and he died for you and he rose again so that he can have an eternal life for you, with you. Stop trying to earn it and start listening and start believing and place your faith in Jesus. Jesus did the work. You just need to know that you're a sinner and that Jesus took your sin to the cross and know that he died for you and shed his blood for you. And if you believe that he died to save you and you would call him Lord, you never ever have to fear that separation ever again. You will be his and you will be with him forever. Do you hear that, church? I'm saying that a lot today, aren't I? Do you hear that? Man, we need to hear that, right? We are his and we will be his and with him forever. And so he brings us near to him to be with him and to be his. Listen to this amazing passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 38 through 39. This is the truth that we have in Jesus. For I am persuaded, which means I am convinced. This is the truth, is what Paul is saying. That neither death nor life. Are you hearing that, man? That neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will ever be able to separate you and me and us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that can give us that promise except Jesus. Nothing can separate you or me from God. Nothing you did or didn't do, nothing Satan says or tries, nothing can separate you and me from God when we know him as our Savior and are saved from our sins. Here's a reality. Jesus did not go to the cross and die and rise again so that he could lose you. One time. For all sins. We are his. And we are with him forever. If you know Jesus as your Savior. So Paul says this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh. He made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. Verse 16, we'll explain all that. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. Paul starts by saying, remember, you were separated from Christ. You were foreigners. You were outside of the promises and the covenant, outside of the family of God. You were hopeless. But through the blood of Jesus, He saves us and brings us near. So when we believe in Jesus, He draws us near to Him. And while we were once separated, we are now united and brought near to Him. And then Paul says that He's our peace. Not long ago, a couple weeks ago, that we follow the world, we follow Satan, and we follow ourselves. When we follow those things, we are left with confusion and disappointment and fear. When we follow the world and the ways of the world, we are certainly not left with peace. Look at the world around us. There's no peace deal that's ever going to make anything right. Jesus makes it right. Jesus brings eternal peace. But when we have peace, when we have Christ, when we have peace, or we have true peace when we're with Christ, there's a lot of things that say, man, you get a little peace for a little bit, but it doesn't last. In Christ, you'll have forever, everlasting peace. We are left without fear, and we are left with hope, right? We have His peace within us. And then Paul says this, because of Christ and His shed blood for you and me, I like this too. The first one's the best, but He made both groups one. He brings us near to Him, and then He makes both groups one. The division and the separation between the Gentiles and the Jews is no more. And here's the thing, church. It's not like they're now buddy-buddy. Right? They're even more than Facebook friends. Right? They're not just two groups that are hanging out, right? We're one. We're one. He made both groups one. He tore down the dividing wall of hostility. All the social, when we read through this, what you're seeing is all the social barriers, all the religious walls, all the cultural walls, all the racial divides that separated those two groups, the wall is knocked down. He made the two groups one body. There was hatred between the two groups. There is now peace. And here's what Paul is telling us. He brought us near to God and He unites His people. He did that, verse 16, He did that so that He might reconcile both to God in one body. By the way, any attitude that we have that causes division in here is nothing but sin. Do we understand that? There is no room for social superiority, cultural superiority. There's no room for racism. Are you with me, church? I don't care if you're Republican, Democrat, or a made-up thing. I don't care. There's no room for anything outside of God uniting us. Are you with me, church? I'm with me. Charles, you're with me, man. Thanks. You hear me, church? Man, anything outside, anything that causes division in what God has made one is sin. And if that's in our lives today, we repent of that immediately and we get right with God. There was no way for all nations, all tongues, all people groups to ever become one. Just look at our world. But God says because of His blood, Jesus' blood on the cross, He knocks down that wall. He unites us into one body, into one family. Y'all are stuck with me for eternity. Woo! Lucky you. It's His body. It's the church. And God doesn't exclude anyone who comes to Him. We are all brought together as one family, as one body, as His church. This world, if you watch the news, it constantly divides and separates. But Christ brings us together. Galatians 3:28 says this, for there's no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. What does He say? For you are all one in Christ. When you look around this room, there are people with different upbringings, different backgrounds, different religious history and upbringings, people with different skin color, people with different accents, people with different jobs. Don't freak out. There might be someone sitting next to you that might support a different political party than you. All right? And there might be somebody here that likes Starbucks. I'm just saying, you know. But God takes all of us and He unites us to be His, to be His family, to be His body, to be His church. We are forever united in Christ for His glory, for His purpose. You don't love your neighbor. You don't love the person that's next to you now. They're going to heaven, man. You better get that right because you're going to be stuck with them forever. Praise God, man. That's a good thing. I'm going to show you this passage before we close. We're not going to be able to get all the way to verse 22. I sent that to May to put in the bulletins. And then, you know, as I'm studying, I'm like, oh, there's too much good stuff in here. Right? We're just going to have to stop short. We'll do it next week, right? We'll get there. But here in a minute, we're all going to stand and we're going to sing a song together called Revelation Song. And church, this is a song that calls us and all creation to worship Jesus. It's a song that calls all of us to see and recognize His holiness. To see that He's set apart, that He's above all. It calls us to see His majesty. It calls us to give Him the glory and not us. Right? And one day, all people throughout history that have trusted in Jesus, we will all be gathered, united together, no division, solely focused on Jesus. Revelation 7:9 says this, "After I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language which no one could number. And they're standing before the throne and before the Lamb, which is Jesus, the one that was slain for you and me. And they were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." We're all going to be together singing to Jesus. Our flesh, our sin, the devil, this world offers us nothing. There's no peace, there's no lasting joy, there's no unity, there's no hope, there's no salvation, there's no eternity. But Jesus, while you were far off, while you were separated from God, we were divided and hating one another, we had no hope. Remember. But Jesus came, He hung on the cross, He bled and He died for your sins, and He rose again. And church, guess what? He's coming again, amen? He's coming again. And if we believe in Him, He draws us near to Him for eternity, and He unites all of us as one body. What a great and merciful and loving and gracious Lord we serve. And so I'm going to ask you, when we gather to sing in a little bit, we're going to do it before we close. I'm going to ask you, I don't care what you sound like. You sound like a frog for all I care. Sing and worship God together. Amen? All right. Let's sing and worship God together. Amen? Amen. I can do this all day. Paul calls us to remember. Christians, let's talk. We can get comfortable. We can get out of habits. We get this idea and we're happy that we're saved and we're going to heaven and we just kind of rest in that, right? We're just, hey, we're good. I'm good for eternity. But we can lose focus and stop living for Jesus. Here's the reality. I said this last week. If Jesus wanted you to do that, if Jesus wanted you to just get saved and then live as you lived before, He would have just taken you home. Amen? Paul is saying, stop and remember. Where would you be without Jesus? Who would you be without Jesus? Where would you be headed without Jesus? He calls us to remember because remembering changes the way we live. If we wake up in the morning and we thank God for what He did for us on the cross and that we are His, it changes the next steps that we take. If we spend time with God and His Word and we see how much He loves us when we deserve nothing, it changes the way we live. If it doesn't, you ain't listening. I don't know where I'm at. Remembering changes the way we live. When we remember who we were, how we were, and where we were headed, and realize that now we have Christ, church, how can we not respond by spending time with Jesus? How can we not make His people, His church, a priority? I'm not gonna get off that. We've been talking about that for weeks now. This has to be a priority. You do not see a healthy follower of Christ in the New Testament that's not committed to the local body. You don't. It's His family. So how can we not respond by pointing or by making it a priority coming to church and being with His people? How can we not respond by pointing others to Jesus? When you know what God has done for you, how can you not tell other people, right? How can you not respond by living your life to glorify Him and not you? You saw what you got you, right? How can we not love Him and live for Christ? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, here's the reality. You are without Christ. You're outside of the family of God. You're outside of the salvation and the promises of God. You're hopeless. We all are without Christ. But Jesus says, I came and I died for you. Will you trust in me to save you? So I want you guys, if you guys would just close your eyes just for a minute and just have that time with God. Christians, I want to talk with you for a second. What is it that your life that you would just say, you know what? I need to remember. I need to remember what God has done for me because it will change the way. I want it to change the way that I live. Am I spending my time with the Lord? Am I pointing other people to Jesus? Am I making his people a priority? The ones that Jesus died to bring together. Do you remember? Have that moment with God. Where does God need to convict your heart today? It's between you and the Holy Spirit. There's nothing I can say to change you. That's between you and God. Do you remember what he did, where you were, and what he did? If you're not a Christian today, hear me clearly. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that Jesus came to die on the cross. He took your sins and my sins and the sins of the world, put them on him, and he hung on that cross, and he bled, and he died. And they buried him, and on the third day, just as was told years and years before, he rose again on the third day so that you could have eternal life and spend eternity with him. And you were far away from him, and you were hopeless. There's nothing you can do about it, but Jesus says, I got you. I got you. Will you trust in me? Will you give me your life? Will you surrender? Will you turn from you and turn to me and let me be your God? Will you be part of my family? If that's you today and you don't know Jesus and you say, today is the day, man, I know God, I know I'm a sinner. I know God died on the cross for me and rose again. I want to be saved today. I want to be a part of the family of God. I want to be near to God. I want to be in a relationship with God. If that's you today, would you raise your hand? I won't call you out. Would you raise your hand and make eye contact with me and say, today's the day I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Is that you today? You recognize where you were and that Jesus came to rescue from that.